I say to you, love your enemies. There's a top 10 Jesus sayings t-shirt at the Jesus Land gift shop. I am certain love your enemies would make the list. It makes sense that it's such a well-known phrase. It's a brilliant turn of a phrase, the juxtaposition of love and enemy. To love those people who make our blood boil, who push our buttons, to love the people who hurt us. And if anyone strikes you on the cheek, Jesus says, offer the other one also. Turn the other cheek. There's another one for the Jesus Land t-shirt. But I wonder that when these sayings become so entrenched in our vocabulary, they can become easy platitudes where we lose contact with their radical intention. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do unto others. These words are so well known that they can just wash over us without penetrating the heart of our experience. Or we can get lost in intellectual debates. Debates about whether Jesus would really want us to love a certain bombast head of state. But I don't think that Jesus is interested in debates. In our gospel reading this morning, he is pointing to something else. He's pointing towards a conversion of the heart where love becomes possible in places of pain and resentment and anger and even trauma. Love your enemies, he says. Easy to say, monumentally difficult to do. Difficult because when taken seriously, it causes us to go on an inner journey to identify the places within ourselves where love is blocked. Before we can love the enemy, we need to understand the enemy. The challenge of Jesus, and something that does not make it on the t-shirt, is that he calls us to look into ourselves and ask, who is my enemy? Over the past months, some of you have asked about my call story, how I got here. I've mentioned a few times that I did not grow up in the church. So how is it that in the space of about 10 years, I went from never really even stepping foot in a church before to now just being a few months away from being ordained, given a not too scathing review from Norm, of course. It's been a journey. It's been an intense and very hard journey. And I will share with you that it's a journey that started with the ending of my first marriage. This may sound familiar for some of you, but it was a time when it felt like my whole life had been thrown in the blender. Everything was turned upside down, and I didn't know how to move forward. I felt betrayed, confused, resentful, and very, very angry. I didn't even know who I was without this relationship that had defined me. And then one day, I heard a CBC radio interview with a woman who had just returned from walking the Camino de Santiago, the Way of St. James in Spain. She spoke about how the Camino gave her time to breathe and process after a major transition in her life, and how she came back changed. So I booked a plane ticket that day. And a couple months later, I joined the ancient procession of pilgrims walking the way to visit the bones of James, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. I walked 900 kilometers in 30 days. I met people from all over the world. And for the first time, I really met myself. There, under the Spanish sun, there was nowhere to hide. I was forced to look deeply into myself and see myself and the role that I had played in the breakdown of my marriage. I was forced to encounter those places of anger and resentment, those places where love had become blocked. I was forced to encounter the enemy within. It was an encounter that almost ripped me apart. I stopped eating, I stopped sleeping, I was lost. And then there was Jesus. It's difficult to explain, it's a mystery, but he was just there. He reached into my life when I was at my most vulnerable. And he told me to not be afraid. And he invited me to follow him. There was a path for me out of isolation into connection. I did not need to be alone. I could be defined by a different kind of relationship. So when I came back from Spain, I was open, completely open, wide open, full of raw energy like a baby dragon. But at that point, I had no spiritual training, no vocabulary of religion, just raw experience and many, many questions. So I started bouncing around trying to learn more about Jesus and what it actually meant to follow him. One day, not long after returning from the Camino, I went to the Royal Winter Fair. And I saw, and as I was walking around, I saw all these people with walking sticks. Walking sticks with little colored beads on the top of them. I had no idea what they were, but I sure liked all things about walking, so I found the booth of the Fellowship of the Christian Farmers, where they were giving them out. Now, maybe some of you know what's coming next, but I didn't. Norm does. This is his stick, but I didn't know. So the deal is, in order to get the walking stick, you have to listen to this talk about what the five beads represent. Gold for heaven, black for sin, red for Christ's blood, white for the decision to receive Christ as personal Savior, green for ongoing growth. So the story goes like this. We're all sinners bound for hell, but we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through him and only him as our personal Lord and Savior that we are reconciled with God. Here's your walking stick. Love your enemies. Here's your Jesus Land t-shirt. Perhaps it was the hyper-consumeristic nature of the transaction. Perhaps it was the reductionism of the life of faith to five cheap plastic beads. But I did not react well. This was so far removed from my own journey, so foreign to my own experience. As the farmer tried to hand me a walking stick, I started shaking. I was sweating. I wanted to respond. I wanted to tell my story, how my journey was not this simple, not this easy. My way into faith had almost ripped me apart. I wanted to tell him about a Jesus that brings salvation not just to me, but to all places of pain and anger and separation and trauma, but I couldn't. I didn't have the words. I didn't have the vocabulary. Jesus looked into the hearts of his disciples and said, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Do not close off your heart when you encounter challenge," he says. "Do not stop loving." In time, my journey led me to Brianne, who is now my wife, and through her I was introduced to the United Church of Canada. I read the faith statements like a new creed and a song of faith, and I could finally see my own experience reflected in their theological poetry. God is holy mystery. Yeah. To live with respect in creation. Yes. In the United Church, I was welcomed and drawn into leadership into a community that saw itself as a people of God, not the people of God. I was encouraged to use my rational brain and trust my experience. I learned about the connection between personal and systemic transformation, discipleship, and justice, where God's love is never withheld because of what you look like, how much money you have, or who you love. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. I don't know about you, but the people I have the hardest time reconciling with are the people that are closest to me. Those who walk near to me, who have the same source material of experience as I do, yet get to very different places. Sometimes this can be our friends or family. Consider that story of Joseph and his brothers from our Genesis reading. The brothers betrayed Joseph. They sold him into slavery. Now, this is an extreme example, but how many of us have felt betrayed by those closest to us, those who we think ought to know better? If I'm honest with myself, these days, the people I have the hardest time reconciling with are my Christian cousins who read the Bible or who look at the person of Jesus Christ and get to very different places than I do. Christianity is this very big tent. Jesus' name is evoked in the name of peace and the name of war. Some Christians point to the Bible as justification for the persecution of LGBTQ community. Some Christians see a preferential option for the poor. Some see climate change as a dire threat to all that is good and life-giving in God's world. Others see the destruction of the planet as evidence that the second coming of Jesus is upon us. Mother Teresa, Mike Pence. It is well known that the vast majority of conservative evangelicals supported Donald Trump in 2016. After the U.S. election, our moderator at the time, Jordan Cantwell, penned an open letter with the headline, "I love Donald Trump." Maybe you remember it caused quite a stir at the time, but I reread it recently, and I think her words are profound. I'd like to read some of them for you now. On a rock that stands at the entrance to the Tent of Nations outside of Bethlehem at the West Bank are painted the following words in Arabic, English, and German. "We refuse to be enemies." The moderator continues, "I believe these words express the profound spiritual challenge that is before us if we are to be faithful disciples in our time. It is urgent that all people of faith and goodwill unite and muster our collective spiritual resources to resist the growing fear and division that are spreading among us. Let us stand together to protect vulnerable and challenge hate wherever we encounter it, including in ourselves. Yes, we will forcefully resist any efforts to strip people of their dignity and rights, but the force we will use is love." For those of us who choose to follow Jesus, this is our challenge: to resist the growing fear and division of our time through the force of love. We are called as disciples. And the way of our discipleship is the deep internal work, the confrontation with our internal enemies, the joining with Christ as he reaches into our lives and calls us into relationship. The way of our discipleship is deep engagement with the world, standing firm to our convictions but refusing to label others as enemies. The way of our discipleship is understanding that personal salvation is bound tight to the salvation of the collective, all of creation. We are all in this together. We are not alone. While I may have a different theological perspective from those farmers with the walking sticks, there is something I think that they understand. There is comfort in being able to make sense of God's purpose and how we fit into it. They understand that there is strength in being able to articulate what it is we believe in, what we stand for. In the shifting sands, we crave solid ground. But I affirm that we want more than just a gift shop t-shirt version of spirituality. We are looking for a path in which to walk. A set of convictions rooted in the force of love that gives direction in a world of distraction. As many of you know, since our inception as a denomination, the United Church has produced four statements of faith. Likely the one you know the best is a new creed, the one we said together here in the service. It was written in 1968 and updated in 1995. Our most recent faith statement, A Song of Faith, was released in 2006. Show of hands, how many people have read A Song of Faith? Some, not many. It's a beautiful piece of spiritual poetry that touches on all the big questions of the life of faith. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Jesus? What is the church? How should we live? To our detriment, I believe, the United Church does not have a catechesis, a discipleship program that digs into these questions as a way of entering or deepening into the Christian life. I've been thinking about this for years, probably since that day with a walking stick at the Royal Winter Fair. But I've put together a discipleship course for us here to try at Jubilee called A Way of Faith. A Way of Faith will be held every after the Sunday worship services for the 6 Sundays of Lent. We will have a potluck lunch together, and we will use a song of faith as a way to dig into the big questions of the spiritual life. Who is God? Who are we? Who is Jesus? What is church? How should we live? We'll have some fun. We'll build a vocabulary, but we'll go much deeper than t-shirt spirituality. If you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet at the back of the church. For me, I had to go to Spain and have after a major life trauma before I could hear Jesus inviting me to walk with him. The promise of our faith is that we are continually offered these opportunities in our everyday lives. The great mystery of our faith is that again and again, we are given opportunities to die and rise with Christ. We can start again. We can have reconciled relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, even with those who have caused us pain. We can start again and refuse to be enemies. We are a resurrection people. We can start again and love with a force so strong that it changes everything. This is the way of Jesus. This is the path he invites us to walk. I'd like to show you a short video. These are some of the words, some of the vocabulary about Jesus from A Song of Faith. Maybe a bit hard to read, so I'll read them out as the video plays. We sing of Jesus, a Jew, born to a woman in poverty, in a time of social upheaval and political oppression. He knew human joy and sorrow. So filled with the Holy Spirit was he that in him people experienced the presence of God among them. We sing praise to God incarnate. Jesus announced the coming of God's reign, a commonwealth, not of domination, but of peace, justice, and reconciliation. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, forgave sin, and freed those held captive by all manner of demonic powers. He crossed barriers of race, class, culture, and gender. He preached and practiced unconditional love, love of God, love of neighbor, love of friend, love of enemy. And he commanded his followers to love one another as he had loved them. Because his witness to love was threatening, those exercising power sought to silence Jesus. He suffered abandonment and betrayal, state-sanctioned torture and execution. He was crucified. But death was not the last word. Amen. So you've heard what I have to say about discipleship and the life of faith, but this is your time, your opportunity to consider the gifts you have, those wild and fragile and important gifts that are needed in this community and beyond this community. Yes, we need financial contributions for the church, and while we don't pass the offering plate, there are donation boxes in the garden room and at the back of the church. How we spend our money is part of our discipleship, but it is only one part of our discipleship. those gifts and passions, those things that light us on fire. That's what we have to offer. In our silence now, let's consider our offering.